So we're following and continuing with our series, Awe and Wonder. Catchphrase. That's what happens. You ask Andy for a template slide for the PowerPoints and he didn't have one, so that's mine. We like catchphrase in our house, don't we? Say what you see. I remember when I was a kid, about 10 or 11 years old. You can put the next slide on, Tom. Going to my first football match at Anfield. I was so excited. It was amazing. I can remember walking in the crowd and being sort of chest height to most people. You know, the buzz and the excitement walking up to the ground, not really knowing what to expect. And it was a nighttime match, a European match. We were playing Auxerre. I think it was the second leg and we needed to win. And I remember my dad taking me in. And I remember walking up the steps. And it was even better than that. I was down the Anfield Road end. And not knowing what to expect as a kid. And I stood at the top of the steps and I looked out at the crowd. It gives me goosebumps now thinking about it. It was amazing. With the Kop in full song, flags waving, people cheering. I just remember my eyes and my mind trying to just absorb it all and take it in. It was absolutely amazing. If you've never been to the match, go, but only go to Anfield because that's the best. They have got the best crowd and atmosphere is epic. I just remember, it was so good. I mean, I lost my voice and we won and we went through to the next round. I can't remember the score or anything else like that, but I just remember it was just amazing. It absolutely blew me away. And although I do love going to the match, I don't get to go as often as I would like to. Even though it's good when I go, I don't get the same buzz as I did when I went that first day. It was just amazing. It is amazing. But it's just not as good as it was that first time. And have you found that in lots and lots of things as you get older? It's harder to be impressed. You know, we need that little bit more. A little bit more. The things like that used to impress us that we'd be like wowed about. As we get older, we become a bit numb to those things. Take them for granted, and we're not quite as like wow about them anymore. The most simple things. And you feel like you've kind of seen it all before, and we lose our wonder and we lose our imaginations a little bit as we get older. I mean, can you imagine, for example, someone who's been blind and they can see miraculously, they can see for the first time. Imagine what it would be like for someone who had never been able to see anything, severely blind, and then suddenly they can see everything. How amazing it would be trying to take everything in. I could imagine over time that amazement at first, although they'd still always be able to appreciate sight more than anybody else, it wouldn't be as good as it was maybe when you first started to see, like 20, 30, 40 years later, when you first opened your eyes and you could see. You take it all in. I can imagine the awe and wonder of it all would fade a little bit. You know, we, if you're a Christian, have had your eyes opened. Our spiritual eyes opened. Once you maybe walked around in darkness and didn't realize it. And then you had your eyes opened to the truth of who God is. And it was amazing. May we never lose our awe and wonder of God like when we saw him the first time we believed. May it be like that, like we've said today, not just the first time, but then again, like you've seen him for the first time. And then again, like you've seen that for the first time. And then you see that again. And it just goes on and on. May we live in that constant state of awe and wonder. May God never become old and boring and the same thing as it used to be yesterday. May it be new and fresh every day, every morning. It's possible. You know, we encountered God on an amazing adventure when we invited him into our lives. It was an amazing adventure. There's nothing like it. But life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? Is it? Just me? Life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? Things come out and knock us sometimes. When just one minute we feel like we're there, bang, next minute, the next minute, something can happen and bang, we're down there. That's how it feels. And sometimes it's hard to get back up, isn't it? But with those ups and those downs, does God ever change? He never changes. Life changes. Circumstances change. Feelings change. Relationships change. God never changes. God never promises us an easy life. If you ever think that, you've come with wrong conceptions. Yeah, if you read through the Bible, there's no promise of just easy street for the rest of your life. Like my mate Ren would say, or Stimpy. You know, things hit us. Things like we can be going along and something causes us to doubt. Is it just me who sometimes might doubt? It's okay sometimes to say you might doubt. I sat there and looked at my sermon the other day and thought, do I believe this? I do. But so, am I just saying all these good things or do I actually believe it? I do believe it. It's a bit like Dave Latham a couple of weeks ago was talking about Pilgrim's Progress, the things in life that come up against us that we weren't expecting. Some disappointment might come along, something that you didn't expect. A discouragement, somebody says something, it really upsets you. You feel guilty. Or you fear your fears. Fear of all sorts. People live in fear so much you don't realise. Fear of death, usually getting sick. You know, cancer's the big one, isn't it? The big C word. People live in fear. Hurts, live with their hurts and upsets. You know what? And none of them are God. Whatever of those have happened, none of them were God. God is the same. All these things that I just mentioned, and more, and others you may think about as I'm talking, all cause us to take our eyes off God and look at the thing. They're all those feelings, those emotions, those circumstances cause us to take our eyes off who God is, who's the same always, and look at the things. We look down and not up, or we look behind and not forwards. And we absolutely need to live in a place of constant awe and wonder. Otherwise, we will take our eyes down and we will look in other places. So how do we do that? How do you live in a constant place of awe and wonder? It's possible, even through all those ups and downs. You read about David in the Psalms. He did it often. He just would start kicking off. This is wrong, that's bad, and the enemies are after me. And he'd usually end up getting his eyes back on God and just saying, God, you're amazing. And just get some perspective. You can do it. And the first step is, you want to call it steps. The first thing we need to do is take our eyes off ourselves. In life, we just need to take our eyes off ourselves for a minute and not what we feel we need, we want. We're more obsessed with ourselves than we are with Jesus. How we look. Do people like us? How do we sound? How do we come across? Am I going to sound stupid? You know, one thing I deal with my nerves when I preach is I'm not doing it for you. If I was doing it for you, I might get nervous. If I was looking for your approval, I was looking for everyone to say, Sam, what a wonderful sermon at the end of that talk, I might get a bit nervous and put pressure on myself, but it's not for you. It's for God. And that's why I do it. Actually, it takes a lot of pressure off my shoulders. Tip there. Other people's opinions. We're so bothered about other people's opinions. And really, that's all pride. It's all about self. It's all about me, how I look, how I sound, people like me. Rather than what Jesus thinks, how you look to him, what his opinion is of you. Take your eyes off yourself and look and listen and think about what Jesus says. Never has a culture in history been so more self-obsessed. Where we create a web page where we disclose all our lives on it, all our pictures, all our videos, everything about us. And then we judge ourselves on how many people like us, how many people comment on us, how many people share our things. Everybody look at my page, look at me and share all about me. It's really, really all about me. And we get our value and our self-worth. I'm not hell-bent against Facebook and social media. Don't use it. I can see the pros and cons, but sometimes we're just so more obsessed with ourselves. I mean, how much time this week have you spent looking at your phone? Posting things, checking statuses. And how much time have you spent looking in the face of Jesus? What are you more fascinated with? Are you more fascinated with yourself and what you want than you are living in awe of who God is? We become obsessed with entertainment. Never more have we wanted to be more. Have we been more entertained as a society? There's so much entertainment. We've just got this unquenchable thirst for entertainment. Entertain me. I can watch anything I want. Pretty much literally, if I go on the internet, I could watch anything I wanted. And the media, we're addicted to media. No, that's your job, Tom. It's balance, isn't it? All these things that I mentioned are okay. They're not sin, necessarily. But we're obsessed with these things and just so many distractions. Money and fame. We want to be recognized. More materials, more clothes, more cars, more houses, whatever. Our work, our career, sex. We're sex-obsessed society. Sex-obsessed and twisted. Not how it was intended. And ultimately, when we focus on these things and we are obsessed with those things, they will leave us emptier. You never notice that? Sometimes you find yourself drawn into it, and it's only after being so far you realize, this is just not satisfying me, and how did I get myself here? I need to get myself back over here again and looking up. I think the longer you've been a Christian, you'll relate to that more. Happens. It's the truth. But then our world becomes so small that we live in, and it's a big world. It becomes all about us. Like, you know, I was talking to Steve and Mark this week, a couple of my friends, and we were saying, like, the world is like, if you think about the beginning of time to the end of time, the amount of people that have lived, God knows every single one of them, millions and billions of lives. And we live in this little slither of time, if you had the whole timeline and what we live in. And yet so many people of society think it's all about them at that time, at that day, at that moment. It's all about them. It's all about me and what I need and what I want to get. About me. We need to take our eyes off ourselves and ask God to open the eyes of our hearts. We've been praying that this morning, haven't we? Open the eyes of my heart. It's in Ephesians somewhere. 1. So 2 Corinthians 4, it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Well, how do you do that? Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do you do that? I can only look at what I can look at, what I can see. What does that mean? We fix our spiritual eyes, our hearts, our minds. Set your minds, set your hearts on things above, on things that are in heaven, not on that one on earth. And we do that like we did this morning. This morning was a real example of what my sermon is worship. Live in a constant state of worship, it's possible. I try and do it all day, every day. Where I walk around not looking at me, looking at myself. I take my eyes off me and I look at God first of all. And I lay all the things down at his feet. And then I begin to thank. I begin to thank God. I begin to thank him for everything. I mean, I could start, I thank you for my bed that I slept in last night. Thank you for the hot shower. Thank you for the food that I've got. Thank you for the clothes that cover my nakedness. Thank you, thank you, thank you for my family. Thank you. And I could just go on and pour and it lifts you. And then you start to enter God's presence and you enter his gates, don't you, with thanksgiving in your hearts. And then you look up and you look at God and you look in awe and wonder of who he is. And then you ask God to reveal himself to you. We ask God for revelation. Have we not been talking about that? What did Tom say? That is the second step, if you like. The second thing, we take our eyes off ourselves and then we look to God. We thank him. We praise him and ask him for revelation of who he is. We need that every day. I can't live on yesterday's bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, my manna for today. And ask him what he has for you today. We did that right at the beginning, didn't we, with AD? We said, what have you got for us today, God? Reveal yourself to us. Church, we need revelation every day. We need God's revelation of who God is. And we get that revelation from time spent in God's presence. I've just told you how to get there. We just did it this morning. We practiced it. You can do that on your own. You can do that. And it's not just on a Sunday when we do that. We can do that every day. Make room for it. Because unlike Anfield, although there's some good nights, there's so much more to see. On and on and on and on and on. That's the amazing adventure we're on with God. We need first-hand revelation, not just because I told you, not just because of the sermon. Hopefully I pray that something I say just takes root. Yeah, something just like, wow, you know. But really, the things that are going to change it are the revelation that God gives you when you ask him to. That's what you need, not just second-hand revelation. These are the things that have blown me away. Hopefully they'll blow you away too. Ask God for what it is he wants to say to you. The world needs to know how great our God is. He needs to know how great he is. He's flipping amazing. How great is our God? How great is our God? Let all the world see how great is our God. We need that revelation in our hearts. Jesus said, unless we change and become like these little ones, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Now that's enough to make your ears prick up, surely. Unless we change and become like these little ones, we will never enter the kingdom of God. We must have childlike faith, which is, like children, live in humility. How humble is a child? And like children, in awe and wonder. When a child discovers something new, and they're just like amazed by it, the most simple things, when Lois sees something, it's like, wow, Daddy, look at this. Can't think of an example right now. But it's just like, yeah, Sarah, I've seen that loads. But she's like, well, but look, it's amazing. Look at this rainbow. Although I do love rainbows, so that's not a good example. But children just find things fascinating, don't they, that we've seen so many times. It's just, but we need to look at God with that awe and fascination of who he is. God is beyond our full comprehension, like AD was saying. Yet he reveals himself to us. So let me use a little bit of what we can understand to help us wonder a little bit more. Now, some of you might switch off at this bit. Some of you might go, oh. It's a bit sciencey. I'm not mad sciencey myself, but I do like a bit of science, a bit of facts. Yeah? It's just a bit of research that I've done off some reliable sources. If you don't believe me, go and check it out. So we've got 3 points to just talk about. God is awesome. In creation, God is awesome. He's holy. God is awesome, the third point, whatever that is. We'll come to it. Let's go to the next one. Boom. God is awesome. Creation. Don't know what your spiritual pathway is, but like creation. Oh, you gotta love it. It's just amazing, isn't it? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. Like the irony, oh no, you can actually see it better on here than you could on my computer. God's invisible qualities was a bit invisible on my computer. I thought that was funny. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse. Love that. Paul just starts Romans with that. Let's go any further. People are without excuse. The world is seeing God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature. Just open your eyes and look around. Say no more. Done. There he is. The awe of creation. It is awesome and wonderful. I could have spent a day looking on the computer, amazing pictures of creation, and just had a slideshow. Like, wow, it's amazing. It gets me excited. You might be able to tell. Whew, and as science advances, it leaves no other logical explanation other than a created universe with an artist's touch. There's just no, you're going to have to have a bigger belief system to think otherwise, genuinely. So actually, scientists have come up with some other bizarre theories like multiverses and stuff like that. Mental. Let's talk about it a little bit. Where are we? Go to the next one. The Milky Way. So the Milky Way is where we live. If you didn't know, it's our galaxy. Whoo, it's amazing. It's massive. Our galaxy, and now it depends where you go, but it's made up of at least 100 billion stars. It's a lot. Put it that way. Some websites I was reading like 400 billion stars. It's basically, they don't know, do they? It's just a rough guess of 100 to 400 billion stars. Let's narrow it down a bit. That's a lot of stars. Okay, the speed of light. Let's talk about that. Oh, Dave talked to me a lot about light and confused me a lot, so I'll keep it in my realm of understanding. The speed of light travels over 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty far. Go, 186,000 miles away. That's pretty fast. If I get anything wrong, Dave, you can tell me. 186,000 miles per second. That is 7.5 times round the world in a second. I can't even count to 7 in a second. What did you say? Maybe just. And light's gone round the world 7.5 times. Lap me. That's pretty fast, isn't it? That's over 670 million miles per hour. That's pretty far. I can't imagine that far away. I've done a ton on the motorway a couple of times in the olden days. I did 85 the other day and Sarah was telling me off. Slow down. So I did, didn't I? Did I? I think I did. I won't go into that anyway. Wow. That is, right, so think about that. 670 million miles in an hour. Now, one light year, that is the speed light travels for a whole year. Yeah? So one light year. So traveling at 186,000 miles per second for a year, okay, is one light year. Our galaxy from there to there is 100,000 light years across. Get your head around that. 100,000 light years. Older than some people here. Okay, let's do some more. They haven't got a clue again, but they reckon there's about 300, that's one galaxy. 100,000 light years across. They reckon there's over 350 billion galaxies in our universe. I can't take that in. God spoke them into being. He spoke it into being. He holds it in his hands. How big is our God? How big is he? Our God is a great big God. Has a whole new meaning. I know that's Aidy's fave song. Our God is a great... What's the next bit? He's wider than the universe. Thanks, Tom. You've got there. You know, we're buried into earth in one of these. Press it again. Boink. Somewhere. I couldn't pick a speck off there big enough for you to see with the human eye. That would be our solar system. I think you're getting the idea, aren't you? God is huge. Messes with my brain. Our universe that we're talking about, is mind-blowingly sophisticated. It was no accident. I was listening to someone give this example. If someone was walking, if you saw your mate walking down the street with an encyclopedia, and you said, where'd you get that from, Tom? So there was an explosion in the factories down there, and it just, boom, there was chaos. And out of all that chaos, found this encyclopedia just made out of the explosion. Isn't it amazing the way it's all in order and all the letters and all the pages are in alphabetical order? And isn't that amazing? Just happened. Would you believe, Tom? No. You would you? Well, how gullible are you? Don't admit to that. That is just not likely, I'll tell you, Karen. And we'll do some stats why. So on some of my journey of research of being blown away in awe and wonder of God, I discovered that there are 11 fundamental constants of the universe that make life possible. And I found out through research there's probably more. But let's just talk about two or three. We'll not go into all 11. First one, please. The constants of gravity. Andy will understand these figures. Probably, I don't know if anyone else will. I don't. Okay, what that means. Big number, that, Andy, isn't it? Is that written right?
Very small number.
Is it? Have I written it wrong? Okay. It's supposed to be 1 over 10 to the power 60? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think it's supposed to be a big number. Okay. If gravity... Oh, no, it's a very, very small number. You're right. Thank you, Andy. You're right. Well done. Okay, so if the constants of gravity changed by this much, there would be no life. Okay. Let's put that into perspective. Cover America with 50p coins. Okay. Stack those coins to the moon. Get a billion other continents the size of America. Cover them in 50p coins. Stack them to the moon. Have one 50p colored red. Put it somewhere in there. Blindfold Mike and ask him to pick out the right coin. That is 1 over 10 to the power 40 chance that they'd get that coin right. 1 to the 10 to the power 40 that they'd pick out the right coin. A billion other continents covered in 50p's stacked as high to the moon. If gravity changed by that much, there would be no life. Pretty precise. Next one. The expansion rate of the universe. If this varied, the expansion rate of the universe varied by that much, how'd you say it?
1 over 10 to the power 120.
Thank you. 1 over 10 to the power 120. The universe would basically implode or it would just not exist. Okay? That's how precise the universe exists. Let's do another one. There's 11 of these. They've all got to coexist for life to exist. The constants of mass and energy. If the early mass and energy of the universe was not evenly distributed and varied by, that's a small number, isn't it, Andy? That there would be no life. Put that into perspective. This number is impossible to write in our normal decimal way because even if you put a zero on every particle that exists in our universe, not our galaxy, our universe, there are not enough particles to do the job. That is how precise it has to be. And we've only talked about gravity and the other two, whatever they were.
Expansion.
That's thanks, Tom. There's three, and there's 11, there's possibly more, of how precise the universe has to be to exist. But it just happened. God is amazing. He's so intricate. He's so precise. He knows what he's doing. He's massive. And now we know he's detailed. Now, next one. Let's just bring it down a little bit to scale. I know that place. Does anyone watch, I'm sure we've all watched it, the series Planet Earth. Isn't that amazing? Do you watch that and just think, wow. How can you not believe in God when you watch that program? I just think David Attenborough is mental because he's amazing. But how does he not believe in God, the creator? Just blows my mind. Or the most recent one, Blue Planet, and we go like from the Antarctic. Oh, there's the Antarctic at the bottom, the North Pole. I go south to north, whatever. Shut it. And the jungle and the desert and the deep blue sea. It's just amazing. God is just, well, no, I'm not going to all these because I'll be here forever. Right down to the formation of a baby in its mother's womb. The absolute miracle that is from the, sperm to an egg, ovum, and that chemical reaction. And just, it just forms, because it does, into this baby, which has its own mind and its own life and its own will. And before the foundations of the universe were laid, God knew you. He knew who you were. He knew what you were going to be and what you were going to be called. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows when you stand, when you sit. He knows the words that come out your mouth before they come out your mouth. He knows. I mean, that just blows my mind in itself, that every single person in the whole universe and the whole history of time, he knew them, and he knew everything about them. But that just leaves me in awe and wonder of, wow, God. That puts everything in perspective for me. All my worries, my doubts, my fears, my anxieties, and I look at God like this, and I think, thank you, God. You're amazing. I can rely on you. Creation is awesome. Creation is awesome, but the creator is way more. You look at an amazing, priceless picture or a vase, might be amazing, but the mind and the body and the person who thought that up and created it is way more than what the painting's ever valued at. The pot may be priceless, the potter is beyond. God says, are you fascinated by what I've made? Then you should see me. When we look at the works of his fingers, he says, you haven't even seen me yet. God's his awesome creation. You haven't even seen me yet leads me into God's awesome holy. Well, I could go on about this for ages. I'll bring it down. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has ever conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That only leaves us then to wonder, allow ourselves to wonder. And when I sometimes hear people say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll have such and such, I think, your imagination is poor. God's got way more than that going on. I can't even put words on it, because no one has thought, seen, or conceived what God's got for us. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine? I can only imagine. I won't sing it all. I can only imagine what it, it's basically saying, I can only imagine what it'll be like when I meet God. Will I dance? Will I sing? Will I fall on my face? What will I do? I can only imagine. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we know in part, but then we will know in full. Wow. When will I know in full? When I see Jesus face to face, yeah? That makes me a bit excited. Lost where I am. I am not sure how I'll handle that. When I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to God and go, God, why did you create wasps? Wasps are stupid things. What are you thinking of when you created that? I'll tell you now, you won't. I'll tell you now, you won't just march up to God and say that. You will just go, I don't know what you'll do, but you won't do that. You'll just go, oh, you'll probably do what everybody else does when they've ever come face to face with God, is fall flat on your face and just worship him. I'll probably end up dancing at some point. Like that. You know, I think about like when Moses came into God's presence on Mount Sinai, and there was thunder and lightning, and the God's presence in the cloud rested on the thunder. And the Israelites even said, Moses, don't let God speak to us. You speak to us, because we're basically bricking ourselves. Because when God speaks, it's like thunder and the ground shakes. Don't let him speak to us. You just tell us what he said. Oh, that's our God. That gives me gooseies. How do you translate gooseies? And God did that, revealed himself in that way, revelation of God, who he was to keep the Israelites from sinning. Read it in Exodus 19. Isaiah, we spoke about this a bit recently, I think. Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees God, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. And he sees God in all his glory, and his robe fills the temple. And the angels can't even look at him. You know, his feet are covered, they've got wings for flying. And they're just flying, and they just constantly shout from each other, holy, holy, holy is God. And Isaiah sees this. It is Isaiah, isn't it? Yeah. He sees this, and his only response is to go, oh, what a wretched man am I. What a wretched people I live with. How unclean are my lips? He just sees his uncleanness because of who God is. He sees him, and he's like, and he's like, here I am, send me. Or when John sees Jesus in Revelation 1, when he sees him, read Revelation 1, it's amazing. And he just falls as though dead, that's what it says, isn't it? As though he was dead, because he saw, imagine seeing that, something, never seen it. Anfield was good, but I never fell down dead, as if I was dead looking at it. It was good. And a revelation of Jesus in Revelation 19, of the rider on the white horse with his robe dipped in blood, and on his thigh he has Faithful and True, are they not his names? And he has a name that nobody knows. And when he comes to bring justice. Oh, you don't want to be on the wrong side of Jesus that day. And the whole of heaven and his angels will be coming behind him. There's a bit of humility and humbleness of who God is when I think about that one. There's loads. I've written loads. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they see Jesus transformed and his face changes and he stands in his glory, and there's like, Peter starts waffling on nonsense, probably what I'd do. We'll build you all a shelter. You know, guys, we need the holy, reverential revelation. Fear of God and testing, you know, mate? Go. Sorry. The holy, reverential fear of God. I don't know how that makes you feel when I say that. In the past, I thought, oh, that doesn't sound like the God I know. I should fear him. I should be scared of him. Unpack it a little bit briefly. The fear of man, see, I'm not scared of people, but the fear of man is all about self, what people might say, what people might think of me, you know, what is people's opinion of me. That's the fear of man. The fear of, and we need to die to self, don't we? We've crucified the flesh. That's not us. The fear of God is all about him, of who he is, what he thinks of us, what his opinion is of us, what he thinks of our behaviour, what he thinks about OCF. That's the fear of God, of who he is in that place. It's like, wow, boldly I approach the throne of grace. Yeah, and I can sit on his knee and call him daddy. But I think recently as I've been praying, sometimes I can't really pray because I've got this revelation. I don't want it to leave me. It's probably because I've been doing this, of who God is, and I'm sat talking to him. I just think, wow, where do we start? You know everything I'm going to say before I even say it. To gain a revelation of God puts everything into perspective. It's like, I had this picture of being sat in a small room. For me, it'd be with a moth. there was one in our house last night. Even Sarah was freaking out because of this moth. It was massive. It's like a bat. I hate moths. But I've used the example of a spider because most people hate spiders. Imagine a fast one. Long skinny legs. And you're sat in a room and this could be anywhere and you can't get out. You'd be worried about that spider. And then the door opens and in comes a tiger. Tiger. A tiger comes and sits down in front of you and licking its lips and snarling. Just sat looking at you. Suddenly, the spider doesn't bother me anymore. I'm a little bit more concerned about the tiger. And when I get a revelation of who God is, the opinions of people, what people think of me, how people see me, doesn't really matter anymore. But when I get a picture of who God is, I'm only bothered about that. I need that image all the time. We need our own revelation. If all my thoughts and motives were just to please my loving Father, he's the hope to the hopeless, isn't he? He's a friend. He calls us friends. You got no friends. God is your friend. You don't need any other friends. Nice to have other friends. He calls us a royal priesthood. They're the people that can enter into God's presence, aren't they? The holiest of holies. We've been adopted into his family. We're a family member. God is all things to all men. The Alpha and the Omega. His perfect love, when we rest in it, casts out all our fears and worries and anxieties. It does. He's the giver of all good gifts. He's faithful and true. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's God Emmanuel. He's God with us. God is awesome. God is with us. You on that, Tommy? Boom. Last point now. Peeps, stick with me. We're going to read. I need to turn to it. I'll read it off there. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus. And the Word was with God. When we read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. God, Elohim, the triune God. In the beginning, Jesus was there and he created. And the Word was with God. He was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Wow. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was there at the beginning when the Holy Spirit was hovering and brooding over the waters with anticipation and excitement for creation that we talked about. Jesus was there right through history. And at the right moment, at the perfect moment in time, he breaks in and he leaves his throne of perfection. He leaves heaven and comes to earth to be with us so that we can be with him. And we never want to let that stop sinking into us, how amazing and mind-blowing that is. John 3:16. Let's have a quick look at that. We know it. It's probably the most famous scripture in the Bible, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Born into Bethlehem, in a cave, the King of Heaven, the Creator of the universe, who was there at the beginning, who spoke it into being. Born into a cave with the animals in the poo and the smells and the moos. Announced by angels, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. and the angels appeared and announced Jesus, God with us. And instantly from that point, as he became a vulnerable human being, the warrant for death was put on his life as King Herod was set out to kill him. That was pretty much the pattern for the rest of his life. We don't know much about what happened for him for 30 years or so. Even at 12 years old, we realize as God's grace and wisdom grew in him, even the teachers of the law marveled at his words. Which is mad when you think about these people, these teachers, these rabbis who committed their lives to memorizing the Bible. A 12-year-old boy in the church just blowing them away with his thoughts. And then later on, his ministry begins, and you see the beautiful picture of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son baptizing him and sending him out on his mission, why he came, in love and sacrifice, in humility, in peace. He lived a perfect, blameless life. The Lamb of God. Is it John who calls him the Lamb of God? Here comes the Lamb of God. He came to give his life up for us. For you and me, sinners. You got your Bibles, turn to Luke 23. And we're going to read a big bit of scripture, so let's nail it. Never let the story, the truth of who we are and who Jesus is and what he's done for us ever become watered down or not as mind-blowing. It should lead us to our knees and tears when we really let that revelation of what God has done for us come in. Put the next slide on, Tom. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Then there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." That's us. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. When Jesus died on the cross, the creator of the universe, the word that was there at the beginning, the sky, as it does at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, turns to darkness. There was a terrible earthquake. The curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. Even the centurions cried out and recognized, surely this was the Son of God, the one who'd stuck a spear in him. The death warrant that was put out on his life, the penalty for sin and death was paid. But chains of death could not hold him. When Jesus died, the dead literally came back to life. What an amazing thing, but a symbol of when Jesus died, the dead literally came back to life and people saw them walking around. It's just mental. Imagine that. He did all that we spoke about. He did it for you. While you were still sinners, while you didn't even know him, he did it for you. Heaven went completely bankrupt for you. You need to know how valuable you are and your worth. How much are you worth? Heaven emptied its banks to pay for you. The royal blood of Jesus poured out as a payment for all sin. The good shepherd who would leave the 99 and go out looking for the one who's lost. You know, heaven rejoices more over that one that was found than the 99. If that disturbs you, you need to stop looking at yourself. Because God's heart is for those that are lost. We're in his family. He sees you from a distance on the horizon. He's looking for you. And as soon as you take those humble steps towards him, he comes running. He comes running. Before you even get going, he comes running. Doesn't matter if you don't have to clean yourself up first. You can come smelly in all your rags, all your mistakes, all your worries, all your doubts, all your fears, all your anxieties, all your troubles. Just come back to your Father. And he will pour out his unconditional love on you. And he'll clean you up. And he'll put a robe on you. And he'll put a ring on your finger. And he'll put a banquet out for you. He says, my son, my child, my daughter is home, and he establishes you. You'll never give up. You'll never give up. The same spirit that hovered over the waters at the beginning of time lives in us. We now carry the presence of God with us. That on its own, I could have just come up and said that. That's wow. May we never lose our awe and wonder. Today, just the point is, today and every day, to learn to look up, to turn round, to fix your eyes on Jesus and who he is, to enter into his holy presence with reverence, yet bold, and ask him to reveal himself to you fresh and new, your daily bread. We're going to break communion today. Don't let that just become a thing where we just eat some bread and drink some wine. It's just a little thing, or some ribbon, or whatever it is. But really let God reveal himself to you, who he is and what he's done, who you are, who he is. And he invites you into that presence. He invites you in. So sure, we're going to have some worship. Maybe, you know, you need to come to God for the first time. I don't know everybody here. And if you do, there's people here that will pray. I'll happily pray with you. Or you just need some prayer, or you just need to get on your knees. You just need to respond. So like we were before, just take your eyes off yourself and lay it at his feet and allow God's presence to just minister to you.